This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw the judgment of God come down upon Sodom and its surrounding cities because of their wickedness. We also saw how God spared Lot and his two daughters because God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. Now, tonight we are going to pick up again with Abraham and Sarah as God's going to test their faith. Now, he knows what's in their heart. This is not really a test for God to find out what's going on, but this is a test for Abraham and Sarah so that they can see what's in their heart and they can grow, they can learn from this experience. And with that as our background, let's just pick up reading in Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gur. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gur, sent and took Sarah." Now, the city of Gur is about 12 miles southeast of Gaza, which is near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And according to Genesis 21:34, this was the land of the Philistines. Now, keep in mind, at this period of time, there weren't a tremendous amount of Philistines in the land. They mostly were going to settle in on the coast when they did come in. Keep in mind, Abraham lived from around 2166 to 1991 B.C. And really around 1200 B.C. is when a larger influx of Philistines came into the land of Canaan. Now, here's the thing. If we don't learn the lesson the first time we go through them, we're bound to go through them again. We're bound to repeat them, as that's exactly what's happening here with Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, we saw Abraham lie to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He told the king that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid that the king may take her and kill him if they found out that they were married, because Sarah was a very, very beautiful woman. Now, he's doing the exact same thing here with Abimelech. It was a half-truth. That is correct. She was his half-sister, but it's still a lie. And God's going to call him on this one again. And think about this. Abraham gave his wife Sarah to this king like she was a possession instead of the daughter of God. I mean, men, that is a good lesson for us to learn, that our wife is a child of God, the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to treat her, or our wives, accordingly. I mean, that's an important lesson for us to learn. Look at verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And even she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." Did you notice what God is doing here? He's doing what Abraham should have been doing with Sarah, protecting her. And like a father, and I kind of like this, he says, "Abimelech, you touch her, you're dead." You know, if you have a daughter, you probably know the feeling. You know, the boyfriend comes to take her out on a date, you better be careful. "She's my daughter. You touch her, you're dead." You know, you got the shotgun sitting by the chair just for visual for them. And really, our children, our wife, we are to protect. We are to watch over, like the Lord was doing here with Sarah. Now you think about it, well, why was this such a big deal? I mean, really, why? Well, Barnhouse explains it, and I like the way he puts it. He says this. He says, "Suppose Abimelech had taken Sarah and God had not intervened. Two seeds would have been in the door of Sarah's womb, and to this day an element of doubt would cling to the ancestry of our Lord." And that's a very powerful point. Very powerful point. Now, Abimelech didn't know Sarah was Abraham's wife. And he told the Lord that, and God honored the integrity of this man's heart, and he's not going to judge him, he's not going to judge the nation. But the Lord clearly tells him, you still need to return Sarah to Abraham, or else you need to do what you said you're going to do. Now, what's interesting here is that the Lord calls Abraham a prophet. Now, I don't know, if I was God, and one of my representatives, I'm not, but if one of my representatives was doing something like this, I don't think I want to be shouting from the rooftops, hey, you know that guy who's lying to you down there? That's one of my prophets. Interesting. But the Lord doesn't hold back. He says, this is one of my prophets. Why? Well, God had gifted this man, and even in his weakness, he was still a prophet for God. And the Lord wants Abimelech to know that. The problem here is that the witness of Abraham is destroyed because of his lack of faith in the Lord protecting them. I mean, think about it. The Lord has guided them all this way, and now he's still afraid that something might happen to him. And that's why he's doing this. It was a lapse of faith here because the situation was beyond his control. Have you ever experienced that? I have. Sure, a situation gets beyond our control, a lapse of faith, and then we act out in our own fleshly desires to protect ourselves, to take care of the situation. But God's not done here with Sarah or with Abraham. He's going to continue to work in their lives to help them to grow. Look at verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? You know, it's never really good when a child of God is rebuked by someone who's not saved. And that's what we see here. That's what we saw with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Abimelech basically tells Abraham, you know, what were you thinking, man? What were you thinking? And I think that's the problem for Abraham. Too much thinking. Way too much thinking on his part. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, how can we prevent something like this from happening in our own lives? Being rebuked by the unsaved? Well, it's simple. Obey the Lord. Listen to what he's saying. Walk where he wants you to walk. And if he's going to correct you, listen to what he's doing, or he will bring the unsaved into your life to correct you. But no matter what, you need to listen. You need to trust God and walk by faith. Because, you know, when you dishonor God, when you do things that are wrong, you're giving the enemies of God a chance to rebuke God, to come against God. You're giving them ammunition. And they'll take it, believe me. You know, you saw what years ago when, you know, how some of the leaders fell into sexual sin and it was all over the news. And wasn't it that the unsaved just loved it? Anyone can fall. Anyone can sin. The issue is how they handled it and how what they did. The unsaved just jumped all over that. And they will, to mock our God. Well, look at verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, there's a few issues that we have to deal with here. First of all, Abraham thought about the situation he was facing. What should he have done? Pray. Pray. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Instead, he's thinking. And, you know, that for me, I know personally, if I do too much thinking, I get myself into more trouble. Better to pray and seek direction from God. Secondly, he was making excuses why he did what he did. He said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Why'd you do that at work? Well, I thought for sure someone would recognize me as a Christian, and then they would just make my life miserable. You see, I mean, just thinking it through, the rationalizing away of the sin. And he didn't trust God. He let the situation dictate his actions. And obviously, it's not a good thing to do. Now, he also tries to justify his sin by saying that Sarah is his sister. It's a half-truth. But a half-truth is still what? A half-a-lie. Right? We think, well, half-truths are okay, because it's half the truth. No, it's half-a-lie on the other end of the spectrum, isn't it? And it's still a lie. And who's the father of lies? The devil. And it's really hard to justify a lie. Because a lie is a lie, no matter how you slice it. And the kicker for me is, he starts blaming God for bringing him into this position in the first place. God caused me to wander from my father's house. What? God made you do this, huh? This is the father of faith, guys. Abraham. This is the one that everyone looks to. And it just gives me a lot of encouragement that God is patient and long-suffering with us, that He'll continue to work in our lives even when we are foolish like Abraham. Where he was a man whose faith was going to grow. But it's going to take time. In fact, Barnhouse tells us regarding this verse, there is a terrible meaning in this verb wander, which Abraham uses. The Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture and never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering, of sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err, of the path of a lying heart. Six other words are translated wander, any one of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst word available. Lord, you made me wander like this. You made me leave. You brought me into this position. What should he have done? Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. You know. I know when the kids were young. Did you break that? No, he did it. The dog did it. You know? There's always the excuse. And the reality is, repent and get right. Just admit it. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, did your sorrow bring you to the place where your actions were changed? Where you repented of your sin? Or did you just feel sorry because you got caught? Unconfessed sin will only bring dryness to our spiritual lives, and it will really sap the strength from our physical life also. That's what we see in the life of David. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Had Bathsheba's husband murdered, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And he tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. And for almost a whole year, he had this unconfessed sin. And in Psalm 32, this unconfessed sin, listen to what it did to him. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And as you read Psalm 32, it was not until David confessed his sin that his life was restored back to him. That his spiritual life and his physical life was restored. And as soon as David confessed, Psalm 32 tells us, God was standing there with open arms of forgiveness towards him. But God was waiting and allowing the weight of his sin to rest heavy upon David's life until it finally he said, you know what, I was wrong. And he repented. You know, Barnhouse once again tells us that Abraham should have said, forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that He who called me could not take care of me. He is not as your gods of wood and stone. He is the God of glory. He is the living God, the Creator, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And He told me He would be my shield and my exceeding great reward and supplier of all my needs. In sinning against Him, I sinned against you. Forgive me, Abimelech. That's what we should have read. But that's not what Abraham did, and God is going to call him on it. Not to harm Abraham, but to open his eyes, to get him to repent of his sin. Look at verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." He calls him his brother. Interesting. "Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. They bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, verse 16 says Sarah was rebuked. And in reading that, you think, well, Sarah must have did something wrong. That's not really what it's saying. Abraham was rebuked, not Sarah. The word rebuked here in the Hebrew speaks of being justified. In other words, Abraham was responsible for her, and Sarah did not do anything that was really wrong. Yes, did Sarah say that Abraham was her brother? Yeah, but Abraham was truly responsible for her, and he dropped the ball. Remember, who really sinned in the Garden of Eden? Well, you read the story, it sounds like Eve sinned. But who was held responsible for Eve's sin? Adam, as a spiritual head of the family, watching over, protecting. He just encouraged her to sin. And Sarah did. But Abraham is the one who really gets rebuked. And interestingly enough, Abimelech gives to Abraham gifts as a payment for the wrong that this king might have done upon Sarah. And he says, "This vindicates you," which literally means it's a covering of the eyes. Or it's a gift given for the purpose of appeasing Sarah too, for what might have been done to her. I mean, this guy's unsaved, and he's a pretty decent guy. You don't see that too often in the scriptures of the unsaved. Now, the affliction that God brought upon Abimelech's wife and his female servants is that they were barren. They couldn't get pregnant. So once Abraham prayed to the Lord, what happened? They were healed. Why did Abraham have to pray for this healing? Why didn't God just heal him? Abimelech did the right thing. Why couldn't Abimelech just say, "Lord, you know, I did the right thing here. Heal my family"? Because Abimelech was unsaved. I think that's the primary reason here. He didn't know the Lord. God hears the prayers of His children. Does God answer the prayers of the unsaved? I can tell you one that He answers with 100% of the time. The prayer for salvation. That's guaranteed. All the others, well, it truly is up to God. But He does hear the prayers of His children. And the other thing I think that God is showing Abraham again is intercessory prayer. Okay, Abraham, you need to be praying for these unsaved people here. And He does. He lifts up this prayer and God heals them. I mean, I think that's a good lesson for us to learn that, you know, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who may not treat you kindly. Be an intercessor. Now, as Abraham leaves, he does so with gifts from the king. And that seems kind of strange. Why did Abimelech give Abraham these gifts and Sarah? Maybe not only to appease Sarah, but also that Abraham was a prophet of God, right? And he was just honoring him. Maybe like what Paul said in Romans 12:20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." You know, maybe that's what was going on. Overcome evil with good, and in doing so, you may cause the sinner to see his error and repent of his ways. Abimelech saw that Abraham was wrong, and maybe by doing good, he was hoping that Abraham would see his error and repent and do what's right. Possible. That's possible. Well, let's jump into chapter 21, because it'll set the stage for what we'll be dealing with next week. Look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Interesting, you know, right after this huge failure on Abraham's part, God blesses him with a son, right? Wow. It wasn't based upon Abraham's faithfulness, was it? It was based upon God's faithfulness, his promise to Abraham and Sarah, that at this appointed time next year you will have a son. And was God faithful? You bet. Was Abraham faithful? Not really. He kind of blew it, but God was faithful. He fulfilled the promise at the appointed time. Now, was God in a hurry to do this? I mean, it's been over 25 years. You know, you read in the scriptures, God is never in a hurry. We think time's running out. What are we going to do? Uh-oh. We got a time limit here. God is never in a hurry. God's never late. And he's never early. He's right on time. And he's very patient, and his promises never fail. You know, remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 17:21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Okay. And God said it was going to happen. And it happened just as he said. The time's come, Isaac is born. Their laughter of unbelief has now turned to laughter of joy. Now, again, Abraham was not perfect in obedience, but God was faithful to his word. Does that ever change, God being unfaithful to his word? Not at all. Yes, there are those conditional promises where you'll read of it with the nation of Israel that if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you will be cursed. But there are also a lot of unconditional promises in the Bible where God has made us a promise. Not we're saved, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is and the finished work he has done. It's totally a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant. Well, verse 3. It says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, Abraham totally obeys the Lord here. He calls his son's name Isaac. It means laughter. He's circumcised on the 8th day, as the Lord instructed him to do. And did Abraham have to do this? I don't think he had to do it. But I think he wanted to do it. I think it was done out of love, not out of the law. And that's how we should obey the Lord, not because we have to, not out of the law, but just out of love. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us, is a love relationship, not a law relationship. Now, I like Sarah here, because Sarah says, for I have borne him a son in whose old age? In his old age. In Grandpa's old age there, I bore him a son. She didn't mention how old she was. She was, you know, 90 years old when Isaac was born. But, you know, Abraham was 100, man. So, and that joy of disbelief that was spoken of earlier in Genesis has now turned to joy of just laughter as God fulfilled his promise. Is Sarah's faith growing? Yeah. See, it's not only Abraham's faith that God is working, it's also Sarah's. Her faith has been stretched and she's trusting in the Lord more. Now, think about this. If any of you have witnessed the birth of your child or children, how'd you feel? It's something that you can't even explain. It is the most unbelievable experience. You are so overwhelmed with joy. I mean, words couldn't express what you feel. I mean, I just remember when my kids were born. I actually had to leave the room because I had to sit down. It was just, you know, after they were born, that was it, man. I had to just go away for a little bit and sit down because I was ready to, that was it. I was ready to hit the ground. I was so excited, but I was tired. And it was a lot of work. That's why they call it labor. I was there the whole time. Yeah, well, I was watching TV a little bit too, but thank God Julie's not here to say anything. She's in back, so. But the joy, it's unbelievable. I mean, I remember when Joey was born, I don't know if I got home at like 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning, you know, and I went into my mom and dad's house because that's where we were staying, and just, you know, because the hospital where she delivered Joey was right by my mom's house and dad's house. And I just was like, just wanted to talk. I wanted to stay up. You know, I was up all night, but I wanted to just share the joy of the birth of my son. And can you imagine how they felt? I mean, 100 years. He's been waiting 25 years for a son from Sarah. And now it's come to pass. Sarah's 89 years old, 90 now. And here's Isaac. Well, verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Isaac is growing up, and he's weaned from his mother's breast. And the big question is, what age was Isaac when he was weaned? And lots of controversy over this. Some say they weaned children back then at the age of 5 years old, maybe as high as 12 years old. I can't even imagine that, but I think that's a little high. But I think for the most part, Isaac was probably around 3 years old or so when he was weaned. Make Ishmael around 16 or 17 years old at this point. Now, just because Ishmael is 16 or 17 and Isaac is only 3, do you think there's some sibling rivalry still? Yeah. Are you kidding? A little squirt? And I think Ishmael knew exactly what was going to happen. He's the son of promise. So he starts mocking him and laughing at him, ridiculing this little toddler running around. And I think that's interesting because that's exactly what Paul tells us in Galatians is going on. Turn over there for a minute. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 4. And this is what Paul said. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, and then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now.'" You see the battle going on here between the flesh and the Spirit, law and grace. That's what Paul is illustrating, that what was going on between Ishmael and Isaac is really a battle of the law and grace. It's really a battle of the Spirit and the flesh going on here. Those that adhere to the law for righteousness mock those that receive it by grace. And haven't you talked to people that are like that? That you have to do this and you have to do that to be saved. And they put you down. "Oh, you think you're just saved because of what God has done?" Well, yeah, I do. And they mock you. They put you down. And that's exactly what we see going on here. The flesh wars against the Spirit, just as Ishmael was coming against Isaac. And that goes on today. The flesh and the Spirit, law and grace, fighting against each other. They don't mix. They don't mix together, not at all. And Sarah, remember Sarah encouraged Abraham to have a relationship with Hagar, her maidservant, so that they can have a child and that child could then become heir? Well, now she says, "I want her and her child out of here. Get that bondwoman and her son out." That seems harsh, doesn't it? Seems cold and insensitive. But the reality is, law and grace don't mix. spirit and the flesh can't go together. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 again, verses 30 and 31, puts it like this. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, we are not children of the law, we are children of grace. We are not children of the flesh, we are children of the Spirit. And thus, it must be done. He must be cast out. And it's true in our own lives. Law and grace don't mix. And like I said, the Spirit cannot mix with the flesh. They can't coexist together. They war with each other. They oppose each other. They're going in different directions, aren't they? I mean, think about it. I'll use the example of someone who marries someone who is unsaved. You have a desire because you're saved to go to church and to serve the Lord. They don't. So now you're being pulled in opposite directions. And the reality is when you're dating, the person who's unsaved will say whatever they want so that they can marry you. That's just the reality. Once the paper is signed, then it's a different story. And the unsaved, the flesh, does not want to go with the saved, the Spirit, and they move in opposite directions. And there's that battle. No, I'm not going to church today. No, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to do that. Why don't you stay home more? And it's a battle. Again, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, crucify the flesh and live a life that is guided by the Spirit of God, because the flesh and the Spirit cannot work together just as the law and grace can't. It's just the reality. Well, back in Genesis, chapter 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, by what the Lord is saying to Abraham here, it seems that Abraham did not want Ishmael to go. Obviously, he loved his son. He didn't want him to go. But God says, you know what? You need to listen to Sarah. She's right on this. Send both Hagar and Ishmael away. The son of flesh cannot exist with the son of promise. There can be no peaceful coexistence between the two. So the flesh has to be put away. And that's what Paul again said in Galatians 5, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the Lord does encourage Abraham here. He says that, you know, Ishmael will become a great nation. And we do see that played out with the Arab people of today, but keep in mind that is not what God intended. This is the result of Abraham not obeying the Lord. And there's a great illustration of this played out for us in the life of the great evangelist D.L. Moody in the 1800s. You know, by the power of God's Spirit in him and upon him, thousands upon thousands of people came to know the Lord. Out of his ministry came Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute, where again, thousands upon thousands of men and women are being trained to serve the Lord. Very powerful ministry, and yet, there's something else that D.L. Moody began, and at the end of his life, this is what he said about it. He said, God has blessed this, but it is the blessing of Ishmael. And his intention was very sincere in what he was trying to do. His motives were right. He wanted to begin a ministry that would help young men develop their bodies physically as well as their souls spiritually. But in putting it into play, by setting this forth, he was talked into certain compromises. Namely, that this particular ministry would be overseen by prominent members of the community. And thus, the YMCA was born. Blessed to a certain extent, but far from what it could have been. Ishmael is also blessed, but he will prove to be a perpetual problem to the people of Israel, the descendants of Isaac. You see, it just doesn't work, does it? They don't coexist together. And what an important lesson for us to learn and apply to our lives, that the flesh and the spirit do not go hand in hand. The flesh has to be crucified, and we need to walk in the spirit. Now, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away with bread and water. Isn't that kind of strange? I mean, think about that. Abraham's really a wealthy man. He's got a lot of livestock. You know, he's got a lot of things. Now, here's some bread and water. You think, wow, why did he do that? Why did he send them away with just bread and water? Now, where were Hagar and Ishmael heading to? Well, they were going to try and go to Egypt. That's a long journey. Do you think that he can give them enough stuff for these two people to take care of and travel all the way to Egypt? No. I think Abraham thought, you know, I'm going to give you a little bit to hold you for a little bit while. But if you're going to make it, like God had promised to make Ishmael a great nation, then God is going to have to sustain them on their journey. Because I can't give you enough stuff for two people to manage all that distance. I'm going to give you enough to hold you for a while. But then God's going to have to do something. And I think he trusted in the Lord. I think he trusted in God's promise that Ishmael would become a great nation one day. But keep in mind, Ishmael is 16 or 17 years old. As they're journeying, maybe they had the directional ability of me, they head some 15 miles into the wilderness of Beersheba, which would become later on the southernmost part of the Promised Land. And they were trying to hook up with the road that led to Egypt that was southwest, but they headed a little southeast and they missed it. And they're wandering in the far-reaching desert. Not a good place to be. Two people all alone in the desert with, what, bread and water? How long is it going to last? Well, let's read on and see, verse 15. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Remember what Ishmael's name means? It means God hears. Hagar has kind of given up at this point. You know, her son is on his deathbed. He's dehydrated. He's barely alive. She finds this little shrub and places him in the shade of the shrub and covers him up. Why? She doesn't want to see him die. Now, the thing is, how did the 17-year-old get to this point of near death, and his mom, who's older, seems to be okay? Maybe he let her have his drink, trying to take care of his mom as much as he could. But then he couldn't go on any farther, and it could have cost him his life. And Hagar is just weeping here, and God's going to hear her heart's cry. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So God not only hears her cry, but the lad, or Ishmael, as he's fighting for his life, he's barely alive, and God calls to Hagar and says, "Fear not." Now, the only way she could not be fearful is that she'd have to trust in God's promises to her and her son. Was she a believer? It seems like it. She seems like she trusted in the Lord. I mean, God tells her to get up and go over to her son and lift up his head. And as soon as she gets up, as soon as she takes that step of faith, what happens is the Lord opens her eyes and she sees a well of water in the desert. Now, if she didn't get up and take that step of faith, would she have seen that well? Absolutely not. Now, was this well of water just in this desert area covered up so that they couldn't see it? That's possible. and the Lord opened her eyes and she was able to see it. That's possible. Also, there's the possibility that God supernaturally provided this well for Hagar and her son. We don't know. But in either case, God opened the eyes of Hagar so she could see this well after she took a step of faith. You know, put it like this. Think about it like this. She first had to take the first step and walk over to her son and lift him up before the second step was revealed to her, the well of water. It's so true in our own lives, folks. That's why the Christian life is called a walk of faith. Step by step as we go with the Lord, as He leads us, He reveals things to us that we need to know, things we need to see as we walk with Him. And I'm sure you've experienced that. That God has called you to do something you didn't quite know how it was going to end, but you knew you had to take that step. And as you did, as you took that step, all of a sudden God showed you something else. And it keeps growing, and that's what God does. Now, we're told here that Ishmael grew up in the wilderness of Paran, which is even farther south than the wilderness of Beersheba, maybe 100 miles or so to the south. And here, Hagar takes a wife for Ishmael from the land of Egypt. What does Egypt represent in the scriptures? Well, it's a type of the world. I think that's interesting. I think that's an interesting picture that's being painted for us here, that the flesh unites with the world, not with the Lord. What a great lesson. You know, the world doesn't want us to draw close to God. It wants to pull us farther from Him. And here, Ishmael gets a wife from the world, the flesh. The flesh and the spirit don't mix, and Ishmael goes to Egypt. Or really, Hagar goes to Egypt and gets a wife for her son, Ishmael. Interesting when you start to think about it, when you start to put these things together. Well, look at verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, some feel that this is not the same Abimelech that we read about in Genesis chapter 20. It's possible, but I believe it's the same person. I truly do. And the reason why I say that is Abimelech wants Abraham to swear to deal truthfully with him. Well, what happened in the last chapter? Abraham dealt falsely with Abimelech. He lied to him. Now Abimelech's saying, hey, I want you to be honest with me. I want you to be truthful with me. Not like you were last time. When you told me that your wife was your sister and I almost got in big trouble with God, I was almost a dead man because of you. I don't want you to deal with me like that. Now, he also dealt kindly with Abraham when the Lord told him that this was Abraham's wife. And he wants Abraham to remember that. Remember how I treated you, the possessions I gave you when you left. And thus, I think it's the same person. I think it makes sense. But either way, this gentleman is Abimelech, and Abraham is going to be dealing with him here. Look at verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Now, Abraham has a concern here, that Abimelech's men have seized a well in the land and they weren't allowing Abraham and his people to use it. Now, obviously in the desert, a watering hole is a commodity. You really need one. And you die without it. And Abimelech tells Abraham, look, I didn't know this was going on. I didn't know my people were doing this to you. You didn't tell me. My people didn't tell me. I was totally surprised at this. And it's out of this whole situation that a covenant was made between these two men. And to seal this deal, Abraham gives to Abimelech some sheep and cattle, 7 ewe lambs, and the deal's set. Abraham has a right to this well, to utilize it, to use it. Now, back in Genesis chapter 20, remember Abimelech gave Abraham gifts before he left? Now it's reversed. Abraham is given to Abimelech. I think he just wanted to bless him. I think it was an act of kindness. You know, and again, like I said, people may treat us wrongly. Can we still bless them as Abraham did? It's hard because the flesh wants to react, doesn't it? Someone treats me wrong, you're dead meat, man. I'll make mincemeat out of you. Let me at them, oh, or whatever. We just don't like when people treat us wrong. Here's what we need to do. Step back and pray before we speak and act. Because I'll tell you what, if we don't, we'll speak and act out of the flesh and it will be ugly. You know, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5, that we're to love our enemies, we're to bless those who curse us. We're to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Why? So we can be the sons of our Father in heaven. You know, he says, don't even the tax collectors treat people nicely that treat them nicely? You know, if you love people that just love you, what different are you than the world? You're no different. You're exactly the same as the world. The world loves to take care of those who take care of them. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Someone puts a knife in our back as Christians, we're to turn around and bless them, huh? That's hard. Someone says something about us, we're to be praying for them. You know, my idea of prayer for someone who does something wrong for me is, you know, Lord, just smote them, man. Make them toast. That's not what God's talking about here. Darn it, huh? No, pray for them. God, open their eyes, soften their hearts. Let them come to you. You see, that's not a gift of the flesh. That is the gift of the Spirit. And it's born out of walking with the Lord. Not an easy thing to do, but submitting to God's Spirit, it can be done. And I think that's what the Lord wants to bring out here, is that we can bless people that don't necessarily treat us kindly. And see what happens. See how they respond. Now, are they going to immediately run up to you and hug you and say, thank you, you're the best person in the world? I doubt it. But you know, that's not your responsibility. Because you're not the Holy Spirit. You allow God to work on their hearts. And to soften them. And see what He'll do. You love them, you pray for them, you care for them, you bless them. Well, look at verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So Beersheba, like I said, would become the southernmost part of the land. Here again we talk about the Philistines. Not in great numbers yet, probably around 1200 BC or so, their numbers increased a lot more. But mostly they were living along the coast. That's where the Philistines stayed. Now, one more thing here. Abraham worshipped the Lord by planting a tree. I think most of us would think, well, that's not really worshipping the Lord, is it? I mean, planting a tree. But the Bible says that it was an act of worship, that Abraham worshipped the Lord. He planted a tree. You see, worship really is a matter of the heart, and it's expressed in an outward act as Abraham gives this tree to the Lord. You know, think about a child that draws a picture to God. You think God honors that? Oh, it's just a little crayon picture. You can hardly... Oh, you bet He does. You bet. Why? Because it's done out of a heart that's in love with the Lord. And here he plants this tree in a desert with the idea God is going to provide. He plants a tree in a land that he didn't own any land, saying, you know what, Lord, this is the land that you've given to me and my descendants. And this tree is going to grow here just as my people will be here one day, as you promised. And basically, I think what he's doing here is he's putting his life on the altar of sacrifice and saying, Lord, I will obey and do what you have called me to do. I'll walk wherever you want me to walk, and I'm trusting that this is the land that you've given to me and my descendants. And I'm going to put this tree here. I'm going to plant it here. You know, we are going to see that in our study next time as we look at Abraham and his faith, as he's called to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. An incredible, incredible story. I mean, it's just one that we can spend months and months upon looking. But we won't do that. We won't do that. But here's the thing. What are you giving to the Lord? Are you willing to place your life on the altar of sacrifice to the Lord to be used as He sees fit? Are you willing to walk by faith and follow as He leads? You know, our lives, how we live them, are a form of worship unto the Lord. You know, are you growing? Have you planted yourself where God wants you to be and allowing God to grow you? Just like Abraham planted a tree there. Now, as I close this evening, I want you to notice one other thing. In the midst of this trouble that Abraham found himself in the middle of this desert with no well, and he had to deal with Abimelech again, did it push him away from the Lord, or did it draw him closer to the Lord? See, it drew him closer to the Lord. Because right after this incident, what is he doing? He's worshiping God. He didn't run to the local camel bar down the road. No, he worshiped God. Now, think about it. Where are you at? You know, are you facing conflict in your life? Are you facing trouble in your life? Are you facing difficulty in your life? And are you allowing those things, those situations that have come into your life to drive you away from the Lord? Because if you are, then you're listening to the devil and you're following him instead of the Lord. You see, things are going to happen in our lives. Right? Good things and bad things. Doesn't that happen? Yeah. Are you going to be drawn closer to God through them, or are you going to listen to the devil and be pushed farther from the Lord because of them? God wants you to draw near to Him, to trust in Him. As you're going through these things, as this David cried out, lead me to the rock that is crier. That is higher than I. When the situations just overwhelm me, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And I think Abraham's learning that. And I think by the time you get to chapter 22 in Genesis, you think, oh my gosh, where did his faith grow? Through the experiences of life, day in and day out, he was learning to trust in the Lord, that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 22, it's like, okay, Lord, you asked me to do this, I'm going to do it. Keep in mind, he just said to Abimelech, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Now he's going to be willing to obey the Lord to the fullest, the ultimate sacrifice in chapter 22, and we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much on how you help us to grow and trust in you more and more each and every day, Lord. And Father, if we just use those lessons of life to help us to grow, that we wouldn't allow those things in our lives to push us away from you, but to draw us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, just to shine brightly for you. We just pray for those that don't know you and our families and friends who may not know you, our co-workers, Lord, people in our community, our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to be a vessel, to be used by you, to bring them to Jesus. That by your Spirit you give us the words to say, and by your Spirit you soften their hearts and open their eyes to the truths of God, that they would come to know you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Stretch our faith, strengthen it, and show us what's in us, Lord, that we may grow in you. Father, we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.